Maybe get some candy out in the hall and wander out into this stressful city somewhere. Life feels like this, doesn't it? That's why I showed this video tonight, to sort of illustrate and encapsulate what it feels like when stress and pressure bear down on our lives. It's a very uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? You just kind of want to go berserk. And I don't know if you saw the movie, but Steve Martin has been trying to get home to see his family. It's either for Thanksgiving or Christmas. I don't remember which. And he gets tied up with John Candy, and their life's a mess. And the motel scene is truly a classic. But I didn't have time to show the whole movie tonight. So when they parted at the restaurant, he was already past the point of exasperation. He was already overwhelmed by the fact that nothing was working out. And to add insult to injury, he's now left out in the middle of a giant parking lot at the airport with no car. So by the time he gets to the counter, he's not in a very good mood, as you might have detected. Every one of us in this auditorium, at a variety of times in our lives, are going to have to deal with very stressful circumstances and pressure. Sometimes it's going to be, really a minor incident in life like that. Sometimes it's going to be the kind of a situation that just doesn't go away. Obviously, he eventually gets home. That particular difficulty might have lasted a few days. But for some of us, you're in a situation where the pressure just doesn't let up at all. It just keeps going and going and going. And I got to adjust this because it got changed. There we go. Most of us realize that there's no way to escape the pressure and the stress. It's inevitable. Sometimes I think we'd like a magic wand and we just could kind of tap it over our life or twitch our little nose and make it disappear. But it doesn't. It's there. I know for me there have been a variety of difficult circumstances over the years that have happened in my life. Some of them were my work situations where day in and day out, day after day, I had to face dealing with a bunch of jerks who cussed at me every day, yelled at me every day. They were never kind. They were never tender. They were never compassionate to what might be going on in my life. They just wanted what they wanted. They were a little bit like Pharaoh and the children of Israel. When he told them to make more bricks, and the slave master would stand over him and whip him and beat him. Now, some of you, maybe you've never had a job like that, but all my jobs were like that till this one. And then this one has its own unique pressures that we might talk about some other time. And then there's the pressures of relationships. There's the pressure of money. There's the pressure of your mood swings. There's the stress of unexpected difficulties that come into your life. Unless you and I find a healthy way to deal with stress and pressure, I'll tell you a little secret, it's going to destroy your life. How it does that is by just, it's kind of like water that erodes away the beach. Slowly but surely, you're losing shoreline. You're losing shoreline until one day you get to about the middle of your life and you just can't handle it anymore. Your eyes are bloodshot. Your face is drawn. Your body is tense. Your heart's under a lot of pressure. You're experiencing hypertension or high blood pressure or constant headaches, constant stomach aches, constant panic attacks. Your nerves are just frayed. Because life is relentless and it just bears down. And you know, what's so challenging about life is it not only bears down from the outside and the top and the bottom and the back, but from the inside. There's all kinds of expectations, hurt feelings, things that get said, disappointments that we deal with. And it just adds to the stress and the difficulty and the pressure of our life. Now, what it tends to do then is, as it robs us of our life, it can also overwhelm us, rob us of any sort of joy or peace or contentment with our life. But it also does one other thing. It can often get us to the point where we just don't feel like life's worth living. And I don't necessarily mean you get suicidal, although that can also happen. Sometimes you may have thought to yourself, am I just weird, thinking that life isn't worth living? No, I've thought it many times. You're not weird. Well, if you're weird, I'm weird with you. There are many times and many circumstances in my life I've just thought inside, what's the point? God, I just quit. What's the point? Where are the papers so I can resign and walk off into the sunset? Or, as Christians, we have a better way of exclaiming our frustration. Just take me now, God. In other words, kill me. Lord, just come back. Just get me out of this mess. I want to go over just briefly a few of the ways that people tend to deal with pressure and stress in their life. And I want you to think for a moment if any of these relate to you. Okay? Generally, people fall under one or two or maybe all of these. First one is denial. A lot of people just pretend it's just not really that bad, and they repress their emotions and they don't deal with the pressure. They don't deal with the stress. It's just there. But they sort of try to compartmentalize it, and they just pretend I don't have to face it. It could be relational. It could be financial. I know some people just go, no, I'm not worried. I'm not going to have to pay the piper. I don't care. I can always file bankruptcy. And they just keep charging on the card. As though shopping is a balm for the broken heart. The only problem with that, of course, is one day the creditors start calling. And they start threatening to take your car. And they start threatening to garnish your wages. And their calls are relentless. Well, that's one example. There are many other things that we can do to live in denial. Second, that I find quite often happens today, especially young people, but I see it among all ages, is drugs and alcohol. There's these little things they put on TV, just say no, just say no, just say no. Let me just share with you, and I shared this a few weeks ago briefly, why it's so hard to say no. First of all, obviously with drugs and alcohol, there becomes a physiological addiction as well as a psychological addiction. But there's also something that I think is even greater, and that is that we've got to honestly come to grips with the fact that drugs and alcohol bring temporary relief and a false euphoria about life. And unless we can give people a replacement for it, they're never going to break out. You're always going to relapse unless you find something that's better and that's real and genuine. I read so many different articles one in the paper, I read it every day. I read the Reader's Digest. I read other periodicals from time to time. And you see people talking about dealing with stress. Just breathe deeply. Try telling that to an alcoholic or an addict. Just stick with me now. Breathe deeply. Cross your legs in the yoga position. Life is more complicated than the yoga position. Now, you may find ways to try to manage and control and deal with a little bit at a time the stress and the difficulties in your life, but those who turn to alcohol and drugs, not only, of course, does it give them a false sense that their problems have briefly disappeared, which, of course, they don't. And when you come down, or when you come to, or when you're sober, you realize the problem is still standing right in front of me. Except now it's worse. You spend a lot of your money. You've injured relationships. Maybe you've damaged trust that you were trying to work hard to get to. But what's so... people aren't really this illogical. I want you to know this. What happens is pressure and stress are so great that they don't even stop to think, wait a minute, if I go down this road, I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to hurt my own life. I'm going to go broke. I'm going to go in debt. They don't stop and think those things because the strain of life is that great. Of course, eventually addiction swallows you alive. then it ruins everything that you consider dear. A third one, and I see this with a lot of people, particularly, if I might say, hope nobody shoots me, I see this with women. It's food. Food. Often, when ladies are under stress, men tend, although women can be alcoholics and addicts as well, women often tend to turn to food and shopping, spending money when they're under stress. Nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with shopping. Like Tammy Faye Baker used to say, shopping soothes my nerves. Bless her little heart. At least she was honest. At least she was honest. And this is the reason people have, they don't see food as just energy to live life. They see food as an emotional comforter, like Linus and his blanket. And so there are many people, they don't think anything. I just eat a whole box of ding-dongs. And or I'll go for the Twinkies, or I'll go, you know, to the store and I'll pick up some favorite food. And they just eat, and they just eat, and they just eat, and they eat, and they eat. And sometimes you've thought to yourself, this just seems so logical. You know, they've said they wanted to get control. They said they wanted to lose weight. Why are they having problems? They're having problems because they don't realize this isn't a physiological thing. This isn't about food. It's about emotional life they're not dealing with very well. And food has become the drug of choice. The fourth one is we run away instead of facing issues. We run and hide. This is a little different than denial. We just take off. Years ago, my first actual roommate situation, let's say healthy roommate situation, I had one or two others that, my mother's here tonight, so I won't get into them. The first healthy one that I had was with a guy, and he and I, we were trying to develop this relationship together and follow God. And one day, he just was gone. And, you know, we'd only been living together a month, and I'm hard to live with, but I didn't think I was that hard to live with. And that was a joke, but never mind, you believe me, I probably am hard to live with. Okay, so, anyway, his name was Pat. And Pat was gone. So I talked to my other friend, Tim. I said, Tim, what's going on? He goes, oh, you know, Mark, this is, I should have told you this. Pat has this habit. What habit? I mean, his life was pretty good, and he had a good job, and everybody at the little church Bible study we met, I was with this Jesus people type folks. They really liked him. He said, well, you know, when he starts feeling bad about being single, and he just feels like nobody's ever going to fall in love with him, he just takes off. You know, you mean he didn't call in his employer? No, he just takes off. Sometimes he's gone for a week. Sometimes he's gone for a month. You know, a few weeks later, I heard he'd gone to Sioux City and he was just staying with some friends hanging out. And I didn't judge him for that or look down him for that, nor do I for anybody with these areas. These are real issues that people deal with in their life. And they don't know how else to face the pressure and the strain of life. So many people run and hide. A fifth one is we allow our emotions to run wild from fear to anger to discouragement to be completely overwhelmed. We want to give up and quit. Eventually become cynical, negative, gloomy, and unhappy. And I'll tell you personally, that's me. Without God, number five is me. I never went down the road of drugs and alcohol and never so much as running and hiding, but oh, I went to the exploding and to the great discouragement and to the fear and the frustration, and I would become, if it was not for God's help, extremely cynical, extremely negative, and extremely unhappy. I find those are the five main things that people do. Now, every one of us here, every one of us, we may fit in one of these or two of these, or maybe we used to be in one more than the other, now we're over in this one. But we've got to find a healthy and meaningful way of handling stress and pressure. Every one of us need a place to go when life gets crazy and find rest and strength and perspective for handling life. Sometimes a lot of us have this dream. Our dream is to be independently rich. You know why? Because we really operate under the false notion that rich people don't have pressures and stress. We used to see maybe Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous or ET at 6:30 every Monday through Friday, and now they have a weekend edition. So you can see how the other half lives. If only I could be that pretty. If only I could wear those clothes. If only I could go vacation whenever I wanted to. Wow, life would be so much easier. That's why, of course, there's so many Hollywood divorces. People like Mr. Downey who are continually into rehab, Chris Farley who die of overdoses. Why? Because it's not what you think it is. The pressure is unbelievable. Money doesn't buy us protection either. You see, stress and pressure affect the rich and the poor alike and everyone in between. What I would like to do tonight is I'd like to suggest to you, and I'd really like you to ponder this over the next 3 weeks. I would like to suggest to you that the best way to handle pressure and stress is to learn to run to God. To discover the reality of God in your life personally and see Him and experience Him as your comfort, rest, protection, and your place of refuge. What I want to do this evening is I want to go over a number of different passages in the Bible just to illustrate how God is the very thing we need. And I'm going to discuss with you beginning the evening that how I believe we can deal with stress and difficulties when they come crashing into our life. All right? First one I'm going to read tonight is Psalm 9, verse 9 through 11. And it says this: The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never abandoned anyone who searches for you. The Bible says very clearly that God is a shelter when we're experiencing oppression. That He responds to those who call on Him. And then we go to Psalm chapter 18 and verses 1 and 2. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation, and my stronghold. You know, the name The Rock came from the Bible, in case you were wondering. It didn't come from the wrestler. It didn't come from the movie. It came from the Bible. You see, I wanted to help create a place, Greg and I, to create a place where you could find shelter from the outside. Where you could find a place of support, of encouragement, of guidance, of inspiration, of hope. Because the world you and I live in is very cold. But I also did it because the rock is one of the names of God. The rock is strong. The rock, you see, God is a place where we can go and we can stand on that rock or we can hide in that rock, whatever the need may be. And the storms, they crash around us, but they are not going to shake that rock. I'd like to read Psalm chapter 31, which also illustrates this. In the life of David, O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be put to shame. Rescue me, for you always do what is right. Bend down and listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be for me a great rock of safety, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. You are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this peril. Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me. For I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit to your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. I am overcome with joy because of your unfailing love. For you have seen my trouble and you care about the anguish of my soul. You've not handed me over to my enemy, but you've set me in a safe place. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. My sight is blurred because of my tears. My body and my soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Misery has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within. I am scorned by my enemies and despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me in the street, they turn the other way. I have been ignored as if I were dead. As if I were a broken pot. I have heard the many rumors about me. I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, You are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly, Show your favor to your servant and your unfailing love. Save me. Do not let me be disgraced, O Lord, for I call to you for help. Your goodness is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You have done so much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence, far from accusing tongues. David was running for his life. A whole nation, a whole army was trying to kill David. David's name was mud in the country that he was from at the time. Saul was extremely jealous of David, and he spread rumors about David, and he commanded his generals to kill him on sight. And he put Israel's best chasing him down. David wandered with a few men from cave to cave to cave. David understood, you see, pressure. You understand pressure. And here we see this awesome passage where David does two things. One, he reminds himself of who God is, and he's talking to God, and he's verbalizing how he feels. At the same time, he's sharing honestly, I feel like I'm going to die, God. I'm wasting away. Help me now. I've been crying for days. That's very real. Let me tell you something, young person. Just because you may come to God doesn't mean there are not going to be tears. Just because you discovered Christ doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to be sheltered from all the pain and difficulty of life. In other words, it'll never touch you. It will touch you. God promises to be your refuge, to give you all of the strength you need to face life. That's His promise to you. But life will still come your way. It's going to for all of us. The only question is, are you going to be ready for the storm, or is the storm going to get the best of you? Not whether or not it's going to come. I remember a time in my life where this passage and others like it became real for the first time in my life. I had just gone to meet Kathy's parents. We were very excited. We were in love. We knew God had brought us together. It was incredible how we met. It was incredible how He worked in our relationship. And all those around us who were really close saw that God's hand was on it and gave us their advice and their blessing and their approval. We went to see them, and the first time I ever met them, they kicked me from their home with words, "You're get out of here, don't ever come back." And to a motel I went that night. We were hours and hours away from where I lived, and it stayed in a town I'd never been in my life. And I remember it was about 1 o'clock when I arrived at that motel. I never had an experience like this in my life. Since that, there have been a variety. And I got out of my car, and I went to that motel, and I grabbed two pillows, and I went into the bathroom because it was the most inner room where I thought no one could hear me. And I knelt down, and I wept and read the entire book of Psalms through my tears, because you know what I knew? I knew this isn't getting better. This has just started. And I can tell you from experience, going through many, many, many difficulties in my life, that the first thing I do when difficulty comes is I remind myself of God. And secondly, I remind myself of what God is like. Psalm 145 is a psalm I reflect on often. I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name. I will bless you every day. By the way, you may think, God, he gets so dramatic. I read this out loud like this to myself. See, I have all kinds of secrets if you stay around long enough, that if you really want a positive, dynamic, conquering, overwhelming life, then you have to be willing to do what it takes to get it. And you can't sit in your room when things are really tough and go, I bless you, Lord, every day. Oh, God, I can't take this anymore. Well, you know, that happens too. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But if you want to overcome the negative emotions, then you must overpower them with the choice of your will. And so I go over this. God, I bless you every day. Great is the Lord. Your greatness is beyond discovery. Every generation will tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic splendor. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness and sing for joy of your righteousness. And I just pause there and I start thinking about Moses and the children of Israel and the water apart and God delivering them all. If God can part the Red Sea, then God can deal with the problems in Mark's life. I think about Gideon, little Gideon, with about 3,000 men against 300,000. And God told him to go. And Gideon conquered them all. I think about David, 5'9", 145 pounds, real soft little red cheeks, facing a giant at least as big as Triple H. Maybe The Undertaker, or Mankind. For those of you who watch WCW, you know what I'm talking about. I don't. I just try to keep up with the times, in case you were wondering. Can you imagine me running across the ring to body slam Mankind or The Rock? Can you imagine that? You know what? I can. You see, Samson was not what you think he was. Samson was a very ordinary looking man with extra long hair, with very extraordinary strength that came from God. When he turned his back on God, guess what happened to his strength? He lost it. When he put his eyes, although he was blind, back on God, guess what came back to him? His strength. And the same is true with your life. The Lord is kind and merciful, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation. All your works will thank you, Lord. We will talk together about the glory of your kingdom. We will celebrate examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule, generation after generation. If I could pause for a moment, this is my little comment on politics. I just tell you today, I am so glad that it does not matter who wins. It does not matter the rise and fall of China or the Soviet Union, because I'm part of a kingdom whose king reigns all the other kingdoms, and his one isn't going to end. So I will do my best to count an honest and good vote. I will do my best to go out and make it count, just like you can. But when I'm back in my home, the thing that helps me keep my sanity is knowing my God reigns over the president, over the prime ministers, over the kings. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Daniel that God determines the course of world events, and that the world is operating under His sovereignty, even though for now He allows men to have limited choices. I find tremendous comfort. The Lord is faithful in all He says. He is gracious in all He does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. I love that. You know, sometimes we think, I can't fall. Like the Bible says right here, He helps the brokenhearted. He is near to the brokenhearted. We think, I'm supposed to be strong all the time. I can't be brokenhearted. Of course you can. It's just important that you know where to go when you have a broken heart. It's just important that you know where to go, where your source of strength. Now you see, this then, I run to God, and then I picture God for who He really is. And I wrote this. If I did not know that God is real, and that He is what the Bible reveals Him to be, I would be completely overwhelmed by life and I would give in to total despair. And that's not a lie. For me, that's what my life would be like. I want to read to you a description here out of a book about God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's all about the attributes of God as revealed to us in the Bible. We do not know, and we may never know what love is, but we can know how it manifests itself, and that is enough for us here. First, we see it showing itself as goodwill. Love wills the good of all, and never wills harm or evil to any. This explains the words of the Apostle John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The Bible makes it clear that God is love, that He surrounds us with unfailing love. So I run to that attribute of God. I run to that mental picture in my mind of what God is like. Fear is a painful emotion that arises at the thought that we may be harmed or made to suffer. This fear persists while we are subject to the will of someone who does not desire our good. The moment we come under the protection of one of goodwill, fear is cast aside. A child lost in a crowded store is full of fear because it sees the strangers around it as enemies. In its mother's arms, a moment later, all the terror subsides. The known goodwill of the mother casts out all fear. The world is full of enemies. And as long as we are subject to the possibility of harm from those enemies, fear is inevitable. The effort to conquer fear without removing the causes is altogether futile. The heart is wiser than the apostles of tranquility. As long as we are in that state, and fear has its torment. To know the love of God and to enter into the secret place leaning on the arms of the beloved God, this and only this can cast out fear. Let a man or woman become convinced that nothing can harm them, and instantly for them all fear goes out of the universe. The nervous reflex, the natural revulsion to physical pain may be felt sometimes, but the deep torment of fear is gone forever. God is love and God is sovereign. His love disposes him to desire your everlasting well-being, and his sovereignty enables him to secure it. Nothing can hurt the good man or woman. You don't think that impacts my life? That absolutely revolutionizes the way I go about life. You see, God is the substitute for alcohol, for drugs, for fear, for running away, for denial. God gives us His peace. And His strength, the Bible says in Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And I admit to you, that's the greatest challenge of my life, is keeping my picture and my eyes on God. Sometimes I'm a little like Peter. I know He's got me out here walking on water. It's pretty cool. And all of a sudden, the waves kick up a little bit. I'm not a very good swimmer. And I get my eyes off God, who He is, what He's like. And I look at, oh my gosh, God, this is so bad. And I start sinking under the weight of pressure. And I'm sure you relate to that as well. Let me share another example how this reality affects us. I'm sure most of you saw a gladiator here. I was going to bring it tonight, but I thought, well, maybe I'll say that for another time. Do you remember Maximus' reaction when he discovered that his wife and son had been crucified? They were gone. What happened to Maximus? By the way, that movie is very, in many ways, very historically accurate. That's what it was like for the early Christians. That's the Colosseum. That's what it was like. The evil, whatever his name was, Caesar, that killed his father and then took over the emperor, that's what Nero was like. Nero burned Christians as lanterns for the pathway to his palace. Maximus, you know what he did? After he discovered his wife and child were dead, he gave in to total and utter despair, and he lost all will to live. And he channeled it all in just killing. Kill, kill, kill. But he didn't really care if he was killed. There's also a man who's very real. Maximus was not. His name was David. And David was a greater warrior. Literally, guys, a greater warrior than Maximus portrayed in the movie. His life was in real danger. What you see them fighting like in that movie is exactly how they fought in David's time. And one day, the raiders came while David and his men were out, and they took every child and every wife and everything they owned, and they left. And when they came to the camp and they saw the smoke rising, and I just refreshed my memory with this story today, which is not a story, it's a true story. The men, it says, wept until they had no strength left to cry. And then you know what it says? They started talking about stoning David because they blamed him for it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You come home, you discover your wife's gone, your children are gone, and you can only assume they're dead. What's going to happen to you? What are the emotions going to go through? Sure, there will be tears. Absolutely, there'll be grief. You know what the Bible says? It says, David strengthened himself in God. He found encouragement in God. And God gave him the confidence to go chase them down. He said to his men, don't be afraid. Let's get on our horses. Let's get going. Now, I got to tell you, that takes an awful lot of calm to look at the very men who are gnashing their teeth at you and want you dead. Say, guys, get up. Trust me. Get back on the horses. Let's go. And they got them all. That was just the beginning of the trials. One of the many in David's life. See, David knew the real God. Maximus did not. Second thing that I do is I run to God in prayer and unload my heart, my mind, my soul, and my emotions to Him. I just have a few passages related to this that I want to read to you this evening. First one is in Psalm 34, 17, 18, and 19. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. Psalm 57 and verses 1 through 3. Have mercy on me, O God. I look to You for protection. I hide beneath the shadow of Your wings until this violent storm is past. I cry out to God who will fulfill His purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to save me, rescuing me from those who are out to get me. God will send forth His unfailing love and His faithfulness. The last is found in Psalm 62. And it says this. I'm going to start in verse 5. I waited quietly for the Lord. My hope is in Him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor come from God. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge. You know how I interpret this? Dump on God. Now I want to talk with you about this briefly. You know, I had the privilege, and I hope my mother doesn't mind me sharing this, but it's too late, Mom. My mom's here tonight. You can meet her later this evening. I had the privilege of being raised by an extraordinarily godly mother, though her life was not free from great difficulties. And I remember shortly after I was married, my mother and father, my father, he just began to drift from God. You know, many of you, I've shared with you my story before. My mother, she kept following God during all of those years. My mother had never worked outside the home. My mother never even completed high school. She took care of us children. One day, Myron just left. He left her with no money. He left her with a second mortgage on the house. He deserted the family, and there were still five children left at home. I had just gotten married, had not been married too long. My daughter was born. She was small. And he was gone. I had my own trials. I had my own difficulties. I had not a dime to help my mother. I have no question, it was by far the scariest time in my mother's life. Completely abandoned. Almost 60, 90 days later, she was evicted from the house. And it was embarrassing and it was painful, and none of it was my mother's doing. But I had a mother who understood everything I'm telling you about today. My mother didn't have rich friends. My mother didn't have rich relatives. And God provided a perfect job for my mother. My mother just retired from that job after 21, 22 years, just recently. And he provided a little duplex where they all lived, and it was not very big. And I know my mother, in her bedroom, shed many tears over her Bible. And I cannot even begin to tell you the source of strength that I gained from my mom, watching her deal with a very, very painful thing. She loved this man. And I know, frankly, she still loves him today and prays for him every day. He never did come home. Never sent any money home. But she kept loving her children. She kept seeking God. My mother understood, and I began to understand as I entered into marriage and I entered into family, and I began to realize there's a lot of pressure. This is a lot different than being single and I can eat whatever I want or I don't have to eat and I can live in a $45 a month apartment than my share was $15. Now I have a wife and a baby and my jobs are terrible. And I try to find different ones, and no one will give me one. And I remember one particular day, Kathy and I were having a rough go of it between each other. And I grabbed my boots and I grabbed my coat and I grabbed my dorky hat. I don't like hats, but it was really cold out. And I said, Kathy, I got to get out of here now. I'm going to say things I just don't want to say, and I'll be back later. And I just stormed down in the woods and I started pacing. And inside, I was mumbling. I was enraged. I was, quite frankly, that's a portrayal, I guess, of my internal emotions, what you saw Steve Martin do in the parking lot. I don't like it. I'm not proud of it. But that's how life hits me sometimes. And I was out in that woods and I was just walking back and forth thinking, God, I just can't take this. And finally, I thought to myself, who am I fooling? God hears my thoughts. I might as well just say them. And boy, did I give God a piece of my mind. First time I'd ever done something like that. And I'm just pacing. And I picked up a stick and bashed it against the tree. And I'm just walking. God, I tell you, this is so unfair. My life is so unfair. I got stuck with a lemon, God. And I just kept going, and this verse came to my mind. Pour out your heart, and if you really trust Him, Mark, pour it out. Let Him deal with it. Your wife can't handle this emotional spewing. Only God can. And about 30 minutes later, I was spewed. My strength was gone. And God started talking to me. God started reminding me, Mark, I love you. I'm for you. And you know what? You're pretty lucky this girl hasn't left you. You're pretty fortunate I blessed you with her. The next thing I know, praise is coming out of my mouth. Lord, thank you. And tears rolling down my face. Thank you for her life. Lord, I realize that most of this is about what you're trying to change in me. And God, Lord, this is hard. Father God, this is hard. I didn't know it was so much had to change in me. He never deserted me. He never abandoned me. He's still working with me 25 years later. And I still relate to Him the same way. It doesn't take me as long anymore. I know where to run faster and I get there quicker. I recover faster. There's even things today that used to just would have sent me into orbit. Now they don't send me into orbit at all. I'm still susceptible to that. You remember in The Green Mile? Tonight's movie night. You remember the guy in prison, the big guy? I don't remember his name. Remember his gift? His gift was his ability to absorb the pain of others. And he relieved them from their pain. I want to remind you tonight that though the movie was a dream and make-believe, God is not. And when you reach out your hand to God and you hold on His hand and give Him your heart, your mind, your emotions, guess what? He absorbs the pain and bears your burdens. And He takes them off of you. If you don't learn that, you're going to be crushed under the weight. The last I want to share with you, number 3, is I remind myself of God's promises. In Psalm chapter 94, In verse 19, it says, "When doubts fill my mind, your comfort gives me renewed hope and cheer. Your promises are my salvation." I tell you what has been the salvation of my wife. It hasn't really been me. It hasn't been lots of pleasant circumstances, although we are so thankful for how God has blessed us. My wife has a simple habit. For the last 24, 25 years, she starts every day in her room. And she has a praise journal. She has a prayer journal. She has a Bible. And she has a journal with blank pages in it. And in that book, she has more than one of them at home, are filled with her handwritten personal promises. And her life revolves around those promises. And every day, she starts her day reflecting on those. Doesn't mean the day may not get rough. Doesn't mean we may not have our rough spots. We do. It has given her her sanity, her strength. Some of her friends, if you meet my wife, she's also here tonight. She doesn't come often. She's involved in Evergreen with my youngest son, who's also here tonight. But some of her best friends, you'll meet Kathy and you'll find she's not very overbearing like me. And she's far more quiet, subdued. She can get loud, but generally she's subdued. Friends call her the Velvet Hammer because Kathy's extremely strong. She may appear frail, her health may not always be great, but the internal strength that I see in my wife is a constant reminder to me of where I need to get my strength. I want to encourage you young people, learn to develop the habit of running to God, talking to God, and listening to God. Listening to God. Let's pray. I'd like to invite you downstairs afterwards. We have refreshments, drink, beverages, food, lots of neat people to meet, and down on a rock cafe afterwards, and I'd love to say hello to you. Thank you for coming tonight. Next week, we'll get some more into some other things that will help you deal with stress. Father, I want to thank you tonight for each and every person that's here tonight. And I thank you, God, for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I tell you right now, I'd be a broken, shattered, destitute man if it were not for God. I can't even begin to thank you enough for being so real, so loving, so merciful, so forgiving, so faithful. How many times my mother would tell me, "Mark, God's faithful. He's reliable. He always comes through in a pinch. He doesn't change how he thinks about you, Mark, or feels about you. He will keep his word to you." Oh God, have you ever? You are the only strength in my life. I praise you for it. Please become real, Heavenly Father, to every person in this auditorium, young and old. Become their rock. Become their fortress. Become their hiding place. Become their greatest confidant, with whom they unload all of life's stresses and burdens and woes. And they learn to spend time every day in a room alone, talking to God, or in their car, or out in the woods, wherever it might be. Bless their lives, Lord. Help these young people, Lord. My heart goes out to them. I know many of them are dealing with tremendous difficulties in their lives. Help them. Give them hope in Jesus' name.